Good morning and welcome to Mountain View Church Kelowna on this beautiful Palm Sunday. We invite you to come and worship with us online. And I have some good news. On Easter Sunday, we will be able to open to 50 people or less with masks again. And we can have some worship, first come, first serve, but we will have an overflow. So, and that will be through April. We'll be meeting like we did before. So that is some good news. And your elder will get in touch with you. If you're from haven't been to Mountain View before, oftentimes we have less than 50 that come because a lot of people still want to stay away because of this situation. I'd welcome you to come and check us out and just come and sit. Now, there'll be no singing as per the rules. But at least we'll be together, worshiping in the presence of God. The other neat thing that we're starting next week is our children's time. And we're going to have an Easter egg hunt out around. And thank you for Ashley and Jenna Lee for putting that together. So that's some exciting stuff. The Bible study will still remain. We can't meet together in small groups inside yet. So the Bible study will still happen on 7:30 Wednesday evening. So there'll be no change there. If you have any questions, please contact your elder or me or the office, and we'll be happy to help you with your questions. And so, I think that's all I have for announcements this morning. Why don't we quiet our hearts and prepare for worship? This morning, we come before the throne of the God who is holy and true. We come before the God who has created all things. And he's made us, male and female, in his image. We come before the God who is going to destroy evil in humanity and bring us new life through his resurrection, in his way through the cross. I want to invite you to come this morning and listen to the words about who God really is. And more than listen to the words, allow those words to inhabit your soul so that you may look like him, the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you are so full of love towards us, that you would send your Son, the Lamb who was slain, worthy of all honor and glory and worship. We recognize our limitations. We recognize that we haven't arrived. We pray that you'd help us even today to recognize who you are and have confidence in who you are in a world that is blinded by your presence. Lord Jesus, we pray as we hear this that we be convicted, but also given hope. That we learn to be your people through your living word, not applying our own expectations into your word. Make us a people that listen. And make us a people that understand you have led us to this place right now as your children. Lord, we come before you and we recognize we are a sinful people. We recognize that we are far from what we will be. We ask you to forgive us. Forgive us when we live in fear, when we live in worry, when we allow shame to dominate us again. Forgive us when hatred sneaks in our heart, when we look down on other people because of the way they look. We ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for those thoughts in our hearts that don't bring any glory to you. And forgive us when we lift ourselves above you and our idols we worship instead of you, the living God. Cleanse us by your blood. Renew us. And help us to be the people. Now we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us into our hearts so that we might experience your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whenever we confess our sins, it's one of the beautiful things the church has done since the second century, first century, I think we're aware of, that we always confess our sins at the beginning of a service so that we can be cleansed. Well, we confess our sins communally today, and I know you guys do at home individually. And it's a reminder now that I can tell you the scripture says that whenever we confess our sins, either corporately or individually, he is just and faithful to forgive us. So we can worship now as forgiven people. Amen.
How long, oh Lord, will you forgive me? How long, oh Lord, will you look the other way? How long, oh Lord, must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have such sorrow in my heart? Look on me and answer, oh God, my Father. Bring light to my darkness, Lord, see me fall.
How long, oh Lord, will you fall? In your unfailing love.
Invite you guys, if you have prayer requests out there, whether you're from the church or you're not, we love having your prayer requests. We notice that more and more people are feeling strong to and brave enough to share it with us so that we can share it as a community. Again, I want to invite people to send it to prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. Well, that's on your slide here. And anything we can pray for, if you don't want it to be publicly prayed for, we do have private prayer group that will happily pray for you. Now let us join our hearts together and let us pray. Heavenly Father, here we go again in the midst of COVID. Numbers are up. People are scared, but hope is there. We recognize that ultimately you are in control. We pray for protection of the people of this community, that you watch over them and keep them safe, that you give us wisdom to walk wisely in this time, that we would respect others above ourselves, and that as a church we will witness to your faithfulness to a world who needs to hear that message. Lord, we think of the families of those who were killed in Colorado, the families of those who were killed in Georgia. We pray that you would give them peace. We think of the families of the people stabbed down in North Vancouver. Every week we're reminded that we're not there yet. So all we can do, but it's a powerful thing, is pray for those people. And pray for wisdom and protection. And that your spirit would bring life. We pray for Samuel. Continue to protect him and his mother. Watch over him. We pray that your Holy Spirit will keep them safe and your angels will stand guard. We pray for Mina, that she will have bad favor, that you give her the strength and the wisdom to pass her exam that she's obviously nervous about. We pray for Pat, that you would help her recover from her stroke, and that by your grace, you'd bring your healing. Pray for Xander again as he goes from place to place, that you'd protect him and provide for him and watch over him. And we pray for his family, that you would strengthen them as well. Pray for Michael, that you provide work and finances so he can provide for his family. And Lord, we pray that you continue to help us to work alongside the government and doing what's right. We pray that you give them wisdom. We pray that these vaccines will be applied and people will be able to be set free from the fear through that. We praise you, Lord, that John and Marianne have a beautiful grandson, Evan. Blessings on this child and the family. And we thank you that we get to come together on Easter Sunday and worship you. Lord, we thank you that you listen. We thank you that you've called us to do this, that you're a relational God. So now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. You are a faithful Father, and we know you listen. Revelation talks in that symbolic way of the 24 elders with the bowls of incense that are the prayers of saints. In the throne room, what a beautiful picture. Give us the faith to believe that. And now we praise you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I also want to thank everyone who continues to provide for the ministry here. COVID has been tough. There's no lying there. And I know a lot of you who have been watching online have been blessed by this that we don't even know have provided. And I want to thank you. And for those of you, whether in the church or outside, if you feel like the Lord is leading you to provide for this ministry, or you're planning to check us out and you want to provide for this, then please feel free. You just have to go to www.mountainviewcolona.ca and it will lead you to the donation page. So I want to thank God for this, these gifts that keep us going. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you poured upon all of us. They truly are all from you. What a gift you are that you give us the ability as a father gives a child to give back. We thank you for those gifts that are given back. We pray that you receive them back from hearts of thankfulness. And that you use it for the building of your kingdom to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson this morning is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken the ways of your people, O house of Jacob. Indeed, they are full of diviners from the east and of soothsayers like the Philistines, and they clasp hands with foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. And so people are humbled, and everyone brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty. The haughty eyes of people shall be brought low, and the pride of everyone shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up and high, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the high mountains, and against all the lofty hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The haughtiness of people shall be humbled, and the pride of everyone shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The idols shall utterly pass away. Enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. On that day, people will throw away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the crags from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Turn away from mortals who have only breath in their nostrils, for of what account are they? The New Testament reading is from Revelation chapter 6. Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures call out, as with a voice of thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there was a white horse. Its rider had a bow. A crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature call out, "Come!" And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature call out, "Come." I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's pay, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's pay, but do not damage the olive oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature call out, "Come." I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, famine, and pestilence, and by the wild animals of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth?" They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number would be complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters, who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and there came a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll rolling itself up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the magnates and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Just one more announcement I forgot. We are having a Good Friday service. It'll be 10 a.m. on this upcoming Friday. And, yeah, it'll be a reflection on the sacrifice of Christ. So I invite you to come and join us or watch it after. And it will be online only. And I'm very thankful that Easter we're going to have people, because I really do miss seeing your wonderful faces. So, wow. Here we go. We're in the deep end of the pool of Revelation, aren't we? It's four horsemen bringing all kinds of bad stuff. You've got the martyrs. You've got the picture of the end with the destruction of all things evil. It's a very dramatic picture. And the question often is, well, like, if you just read this, it would really stand out as different. But we must remember that this book of Revelation is written to those seven churches in Asia Minor. It starts right off, to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And all of this is going to speak directly first to them, and then, just like all texts, it's going to speak to us. Because the truth within this is speaking to the reality of the problem of evil. Now, you might ask me, what is the problem of evil? Well, it comes from a guy named Epicurus. Epicurus, who would create the Epicureans, which would later be more like the hedonists of late, asked this question back in the ancient world. Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. So in other words, he's willing to prevent evil, but not able, then he doesn't have the power anyways. Is he able, but not willing? Then he is malevolent or evil. Is he both able and willing? Then whence comes evil, says Epicurus. Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? It's a good question. What do you do with God and evil? It's been a question that's been going around for a long time before Christ. Epicurus was predates him. And of course, neo-atheists use this all the time. If God is truly God, then why evil? You've all heard that. Well, the Christian answer is there. It's actually found in our text we read today. It's not necessarily always what people want to hear. But I can promise you, God is God, and evil will be taken care of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for your wisdom and your insight that you give us. Open our eyes and our ears so that we may know you. And make us a people that bear your image. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what's going on here in Revelation so far? We've had the opening where there's the glory of who's writing the letter, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and those pictures of him as the divine one. Then you had those two chapters where the church was critiqued and praised, all seven of them, in different ways. We went through all of that. You can go back into the catalog and look at it. And then all of a sudden, John is taken into this throne room. He's taken completely out. And that's what Apocalypse is. Remember, it's Revelation. He's taken out of the way the world works, sees, and into the world of heaven, how things really are. And in this genre, what he's trying to say is this is truth, the heavens, and earth is the lie, the false, the beast. That's how it works. And in that throne room, you might remember, it was quite the show. We saw all of the heavenly beasts, it says, so all the creation, representing the creation. Remember the four living creatures? They represent the earthly creatures, praising God. The 24 elders, 12 apostles, 12 tribes, the whole people of God, worshiping Jesus. He's around a throne. It's beautiful. The sea of glass, the chaos is covered. Mercy as the rainbow around his throne. It's incredible. There's worship. It's beautiful. And then we see in chapter 5 this incredible moment where John comes to the realization that this scroll that tells us basically it's a scroll of salvation. Who can save? And at first it says no one here is worthy except for one person. And it turns out it's the Lion of Judah. But when he looks to see the Lion of Judah, he sees his lamb as if slain on the throne. And they all worship because the one is able to bring the salvation story open is the one slain lamb, which we, of course, know as Jesus Christ. It's incredible. There's worship. And then there's this incredible proclamation again to the church. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Wonderful. You can imagine that. John's going, wow, that's amazing. We're going to reign on earth. We're the people of God. We're the kingdom and priests. Woo! Except there's a problem. Where was John when he got this? It's on the island of Patmos. It's on a rock in the middle of nowhere because the Romans got rid of him because he was worshiping Jesus Christ. There's also all their problems. It sounds so great when you're in the throne room, but the reality on earth is people are dying as we saw in those churches. People are dying and being martyred just because they wouldn't worship the Caesar and call him Lord and Savior. They wouldn't take that pinch of incense and put it on the fire. Remember, this is being written to churches who are living in the midst of evil. Just to give you an example again of exactly what kind of evil they were living in. We do have a letter from Pliny the Younger. I used it at the beginning to show you their world. It was written 10 years after Revelation in the same general area of Asia Minor. Listen to what he says he does with the Christians. Meanwhile, in the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians, I have observed the following procedure. I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed. Remember in this letter before, he's talking children and old people. The Romans were brutal, and executed probably was on a cross. For I had no doubt that the whatever their nature of their creed, stubbornness and inflexibility, obstinacy surely deserves to be punished. What a wonderful guy. He goes on to show his class here. Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves. What a hero. The most low of the low, being tortured. And when you were tortured by a Roman, you were tortured. Who were called to be deaconesses. But I discovered nothing else but depraved, excessive superstition. This, my friends, is the reality of those seven churches. So how do you make fit the throne room with that? Welcome to chapter 6. See, chapter 6 is all about evil. Because when he opens up those seven seals, which is a literary technique of showing how things come out, he must point out the reality of what they're in. And in opening those seals, you're going to see that. And it says, and I saw the Lamb, remember the Lamb that was slain, open one of the seven seals. He's opening up and he's beginning to show the historical narrative of salvation. And I heard one of the four living creatures call out as a voice of thunder, come! You can imagine the heavens. It's just, you're supposed to hear it that way, right? Like thunder. And I looked and there was a white horse. Now, at first we hear white horse. That's good. Doesn't Jesus ride a white horse in Revelation? But this isn't Jesus, we're going to find out. This is like the kings who are earthly kings. And you know how you're going to know this? Because there's going to be four. Four means earth. North, south, east, west. How many horses? Four. How many? Well, we'll get into it. This horse and its rider are a caricature of a god that the people want. And we know this because its rider had a bow, a crown was given to him, in other words, of power. That's what the Roman Caesars wore. And he came out conquering as sent to conquer. So the first stage of the deconstruction of humanity and the beginning of evil is the calling forth and allowing. Notice that whoever's in charge, it's God, and he's allowing this to happen because of probably the fallenness of humanity. And the first step you see in evil is that that humanity begins to come and to conquer over each other. And historically, what have we seen again and again and again with those who come with tanks or horses or planes to conquer? What follows? Well, we know what follows because it's the next horse. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature call out, come! And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. That's what the conqueror does. The conqueror takes peace. It's funny, the Romans conquered, and then they would come into your city and say, I'm going to offer you Pax Romana, peace of Rome. And here's the funny thing about the peace of Rome. The peace of Rome meant that you wouldn't have to fight anymore as long as you paid the Romans enough tax. The wonderful people. And if you didn't pay the tax, well, the peace ends. In other words, the Romans brought you peace from themselves for money. In other words, it's a big gangster system. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth because it's out to conquer. So that people would slaughter one another and he was given a great sword. So we see right now evil starts with that desire to conquer others. And the first fruit of it, that's what the second horse represents, is death through a sword. Death and destruction and violence. How many war movies do you have to watch until you realize this is true and it is evil? Truly evil. But it doesn't end there, does it? When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature call out, come! I looked and there was a black horse. Its rider held a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's pay and three quarts of barley for a day's pay. Well, this is where you have to understand antiquity before you can understand what's being said. If you worked all day and you were lucky enough to be a day laborer, you would get enough money for a quart of wheat or three quarts of barley in the Roman world, which was just enough to feed a family. Just enough. In other words, what he's saying is, when a conqueror comes and he brings the sword, what happens to the average person is poverty. Subsistence living. Economic disparity as well. So you see what he's saying? This horse comes in and brings poverty, nothingness to those who are the average person. A quart of wheat for a day's pay and three quarts of barley for a day's pay. But notice what he says next. But do not damage the olive oil and the wine. Those things in the ancient world were those of the expensive people liked. They were the pleasures. Oh, how much this must have spoken to those churches in Asia Minor, because the Romans had come in and taken the land that they grew their wheat and barley on and wiped them out and built vineyards and olive trees, so that they could have their excesses in Rome, making the people all that much more impoverished. So the first horse conquers. The second horse, what does a conqueror bring? A sword with death. And what does the third horse do? It brings poverty or incredible wealth if you're the conqueror. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature cry out, "Come!" I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider was death and Hades, the location of where the dead went, followed with him. They were given authority over how much of the earth? A fourth. Do you see? He starts using this number four. Four horses, a fourth of the earth. He's trying to make a point. This is the world without God. This is terra firma where God's not present. That's why he says a fourth of the earth. And then he gives four examples of how they will die. To kill with the sword, famine, pestilence, and the wild animals. See, what happens is the conqueror comes, he kills with the sword, he makes economic poverty, and then people can't eat right. And they fight amongst each other with a sword, like the Jews were by that time. They're living in famine. And what happens when you're not strong? You become physically weak and pestilence sweeps through. We know about pestilence now, don't we? And, of course, in the ancient world, the wild animals of the earth, because you can no longer protect yourselves. Oh, evil's real. And it's been allowed to come because of the warpedness of humanity who tried to be like God. And it's been released. So evil is real. But it's under the control, because notice, it's heaven that says, come. It isn't independent, but it has its day. And oh, when these seven churches are listening to this, they've experienced all of this, the conquering, the sword. They've been poor and wretched. Look at Philadelphia. And they've been suffering under this famine and pestilence. It's an awful life, because this world has been run by a few conquerors. It still is for most people. And out of this comes this gospel. In the midst of this evil comes the gospel of a God who says, you don't worship the one who rides that white horse, because it leads to death. You worship me, the slain lamb. And what happens to those? Well, this is when we get to the sad section, but the real section of what they're experiencing. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. All the reason they died was they stood up and shared the word of God, Jesus Christ, through the scriptures. And for the fact that they gave a testimony when they were probably dragged before somebody like Pliny the Younger and simply said, no, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. That really happened, by the way. It still does. They cried out with a loud voice, and boy, do they have a right. Sovereign Lord. In other words, they recognize Caesar's not in charge. You are. holy, separate, that means. In other words, you're not bound by the evil of this world. And true, you know what is right. And then you get that point. And the reason I asked Jason to sing some laments today is we don't sing enough of them. The Bible's full of laments. But the reality is Christianity should be full of laments because it was never designed to be happy clappy. As much as we all love Shine Jesus Shine, or some people do. How long, he says, and this just comes right out of the Psalms. How long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth? They're looking for justice. They stood for truth. And the beast destroyed them. Well, what's the answer of God here? Listen to it closely. Because in that, you're going to get your answer for the problem of evil. They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while. Evil has got a due date. Until the number would be complete before both of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed. You know, Jesus Christ died on a cross. And his followers, some of them, are going to have to face the same thing. And clearly, there's a divine plan because in the sacrifice, redemption is brought. And people's eyes are open. Well, he's done that. He's got to the point of the four stages of evil, starting with the conqueror, the sword, the economic instability, and the pestilence and death. And he's now looked at the reality of these people dying. This is such a real book. Now what do we do with the judgment that they're calling for? Well, people don't like this section. But I'm going to argue very strongly it's because they don't understand how evil evil is. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and there came a great earthquake. And a great earthquake always represents biblically the judgment of God. Now remember, this is apocalyptic genre. So please, and it doesn't even make sense if you try to literalize it. The image here is to get the reaction out of you of absolute destruction of evil. Okay? The sun became black as sackcloth. Well, we know the earth can't even survive if the sun stops. The moon become like blood. It was a picture in the ancient world of just absolute destruction from smoke. That's where it came from. The smoke before the white moon makes it red. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees drop its winter fruit. Obviously, this is apocalyptic. When shaken by a gale, the sky vanished like a scroll rolling itself up and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Obviously, if this really, really was about having, no one's alive. But notice there are some people still alive because it's the artistic point. Then the kings of the earth and the magnates and the generals and the rich and the powerful. Now notice he focuses on all those who are in control, who are conquerors. He doesn't just leave it there. And everyone slave and free. In other words, judgment isn't just on economics. This isn't Marxism. Judgment's based on, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, what do? They hide in their caves and among the rocks of the mountain. Those Pliny the Youngers are seen as so weak that they're hiding. And they're calling out to the mountains and the rocks, fall and hide! Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the who. It doesn't say lion, does it? That's going to be important. I'll explain why that's so important later. From the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? John isn't telling us anything new here about the judgment. Ross did a great job of saying basically the same thing out of Isaiah 2. Where the prophet described the exact same thing of the day of the Lord. People hiding amongst the rocks. It's a picture to show that those who are in charge and those who worship self will one day be destroyed and be longing for destruction. Because their world has fallen apart because they live on evil. Now, that's heavy, I know. I know it's heavy because we're talking about evil now. We're not talking about the happy, happy joy joys. This isn't Jesus meek and mild, Mr. Rogers. This is Jesus as he really is. And this is the world as it really is. Now let me let you know something. Evil is real. I worked two jobs before, in particular two jobs, where I worked in social work and I protected children. I was a child protection officer. And I was also a corrections officer that guarded inmates, including sex offenders. I can assure you, evil is incredibly real. If you saw what happened to children like I did day by day, you would have no doubt. If you saw what those guys did, some of them in the units, there would be no doubt. I find it fascinating that I have to make an argument to people that sin is a thing, that evil is real. Have you not done 1 ounce of history? Holocaust, Rwanda massacre, and Cambodian killing fields, Mao's purge, Stalin's purge. That's just the 20th century. Hundreds of millions of people brutally murdered. China and the Uyghurs today. It's funny because we Westerners want to close our eyes and just enjoy our material, but the reality is evil is real. And the question that's being asked by a lot of people is how long? I just had a conversation with a young man who said to me, how can there be a God when there's over 1 million children in sex trafficking right now as sex slaves? That's a question you got to answer. And I'm going to answer that I think Christianity is one of the one places you'll actually get an answer. You see, because Christianity is living in a text that makes evil all too real. It lives in a narrative that does not deny it. In fact, it places it on ourselves. Eugene Peterson. Despite the numerous caricatures of pious people who stubbornly shut their eyes to the cruelties all around them, lest they be disturbed in their heavenly meditations. I love that. And despite the uncontested innocence of some who seem to remain naively happy in their belief that the world is a mighty fine place after all. My own conviction is that Christians, for the most part, are the very persons in our society who can be counted on to have no illusion about the depth of depravity. Now notice where he goes here. In themselves or in the world at large. No other community of people has insisted so consistently through the centuries on calling evil by its right name. No other community has so courageously confessed its own complicity. Evil's real, and the church needs to quit making it sound like it's all about being happy when the world is being destroyed. Sometimes we can hide behind our dollar bills, but we're only doing a fool's act, and we don't have a gospel for those who suffered like those seven churches. I have one more thing to say. Not only is evil real, but God hates evil. You know, there's this idea out there, and it's a strange idea, that God is like, oh, I'm just a therapist for you, and I know you, sexually offended somebody, but let's just look at your inner hurts. Nope. God hates evil. Hates it. He will destroy it. He hates it worse than you or I do. He hates the killing of those 10 people in Boulder more than you do. He hates the killing of those 8 Korean girls at a massage parlor where they no doubt were being used more than you do. That's the truth. I'll just throw out a couple verses just for fun, just to make my point. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and a hand that sheds innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst brothers. That's from the Old Testament. New Testament, oh, it's so much nicer, right? Nah. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and the ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He hates evil. And he's going to deal with it. And that should startle us and wake us up. Because here's the problem. The battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every man. So here's the problem. That most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, is because we know we're part of the problem. You see, people say, where is God if there isn't a God to destroy evil? They're looking for the Lion of Judah to come with a sword. But here's the problem, folks. If he's going to be consistent and just, he has to wipe me out. Because I'm part of this sickness of humanity. That's why there's an absolute need for the slain lamb on the throne. Because if it is a Lion of Judah and he comes down with his sword, he will wipe everything out because we all deserve it. There's nothing new in Revelation that there isn't somewhere else. Romans, as it is written, and remember he's quoting a psalm here. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. Not one. Not you, not me. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God, not you or me. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness, not even one. In the soul of our being without God, he's speaking. Their throats are open graves. They use their tongues for deceit. The venom of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Tell me historically this isn't true. Ruin and misery are their paths. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Speaking to us. That's our natural state. We should be the ones that the wrath falls on. But there's an amazing rescue plan. The cross. And that's what Revelation's all about. And he came and he purchased through his self-sacrifice our souls. That's Revelation. It offers us the ability to come to him as sinners, and he has stepped in the gap for us so that we can be saved. By grace alone, he takes us who are nobodies, and he makes us sons and daughters of the living God by grace alone. And all we have to do is say yes to his yes. For you're saved by grace alone so that no one shall boast. Grace through faith. It's over and over again that Jesus Christ did this thing for you and me. We who are nobodies who should be destroyed because we're part of the problem of evil. The evil isn't just out there like Epictetus was trying to tell us. Evil's here. And God decided to come and become us so that he could give us grace. And all we have to do is lay it down before him and die to him so he can live in us. Unfortunately, so much preaching, so much biblical teaching is about Jesus, the nice therapist who wants us just to be a little better selves. Well, C.S. Lewis has this to say to such silliness. Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Amen. And that's why we need the Lamb. We need someone to do what we couldn't do. And when we let him and we come into his world, we then start to live like him. We start to carry the same truth. We no longer try and be conquerors, because we know in being a conqueror, we destroy. Rather, it says we love our enemies. We forgive those amongst us. The reality of living for Christ is it's not like living for the white horse. It's Palm Sunday, so I'll quickly tell you this. The problem with Palm Sunday is people don't understand it. Palm Sunday was a bunch of Jewish people expecting a militant Messiah, a guy on a white horse, to come and deliver them from the Romans. And when Jesus came as a lamb, as a slain, they hated him for it because he didn't fill it out. Well, when we finally understand Jesus Christ, we realize we're not going to get to look for vengeance through violence, but through forgiveness, a new life. And when you begin to live that way and you start pointing out that it's not all about us and violence, and you start living like Jesus, loving people that other people find unlovable, lifting up things that aren't popular, when you stand up for sexual ethics or gender politics that are based around Jesus Christ, not the world, they will hate you for it. Jesus kind of knew this, didn't he? If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So there are going to be martyrs. But does that mean that God has given up on evil? No, my friends. The patience and love of God is why judgment is delayed. It's his patience and love. People say God is dead, he doesn't do anything. Well, I like Karl Barth's response. Is God dead? Or is he gone into retirement? Far from it. The Lamb is not a second and different God. He is the one God. Amen. He will not change the counsel of the one God, but execute it faithfully. What is revealed in his enthronement and seizure of power is that from all eternity, the secret counsel of God, whatever may be its content in detail, has had the meaning which finds form and reality in the fact that this Lamb is the Lion, the all-powerful and all-wise executor of his will and plan, is the Lamb who is the Lion. And the Lamb's waiting. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you again, Revelation is not a new theology. And I can prove that again by coming to 2 Peter. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved. That with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some of you think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any of you to perish, but all come to repentance. That's why evil's held back. But it will be dealt with. The good news is we have the Lamb upon the throne. We have the one that saves us. But that day is coming where evil will be wrapped up. And if you want that evil, if you want destruction, if you want the dehumanizing stuff, you will get it. And you will wish the rocks fell upon you. And I have to tell you, and this is not fun, some people will. Because there's the insanity of humanity. Some people will put self over salvation. Some people will never lay down their right to be gods and conquerors who can destroy others. The simple reality is there are some people who think they're right no matter what, and it's part of our pride in the fall. And some people will harden their heart until that day when they get what they pay for. Because it's in our humanity, and the only way we can get saved is by Jesus Christ. Listen to Calvin. So deeply is pride rooted in the hearts of men that they think wrong is done them and complain if God does not comply with everything that they consider to be right. There's a lot of that. And there will be judgment. And it will end. And for those who do not embrace the Lamb, it doesn't end well. But don't blame Jesus Christ. I told you I'd get back to the point where he said that they were yelling out against the wrath of the Lamb. The reason John put in the Lamb and not the Lion is to make a point. And the point is this. They are choosing their destruction rather than the salvation of God's sacrifice. That's why they call it the wrath of the Lamb. Well, the Lamb who died for them? No, they're making the choice. It's not the wrath of God. God will destroy evil, but they're hating it because they don't want the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb is strikingly paradoxical. The wrath of the Lamb would make more sense than the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lion would make more sense than the wrath of the Lamb, except for the fact that the wrath of God can only be understood in the light of the cross. No one can stand up to the wrath of the Lamb, but no one needs to, unless they adamantly refuse to accept the mercy of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world stands eager to redeem. Nevertheless, both the high and the mighty and the down and out refuse to receive God's mercy. They would rather die than yield. In words strikingly reminiscent of the humanity's sinful fall, they call to the mountains and the rocks to come down on them, to hide them from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Their commitment is to self-destruction, defies all reason. Douglas Webster. This is serious stuff. And so I'm going to be serious. I don't know who's watching this. But here's the truth. Evil is real. And it's going to be dealt with. And everything is going to be destroyed. And God has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb. The option is there for you right now to choose the slain Lamb. To come under his mercy. I don't promise you an easy life in the temporal, but I do promise you eternal life. So you have a choice to make. Join the Lamb now and the life that he brings with the struggles of the world that will be against you, or enjoy this life for a temporal time, but face destruction at the end. I'm going to give you a second as I pray to decide. And if you choose, all you need to do is say, I receive the Lamb that is slain. And then come tell us about it because we'd love to get to know you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you gave us your Son to save us. We recognize that evil is real and it's in us, and we thank you that you've forgiven us and washed us by your blood, that you've ransomed us a people. I pray for those who are watching. Perhaps they've walked away from Christ, that they can reconnect because you're there with your open arms. And I pray for those who are bound for destruction that you'll open their eyes. Father, reveal yourself and make us a church that's not afraid to proclaim this truth so that others might come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Far in tongue, can never tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest end. The guilty pit, the boundless kin, God gave his son to win. His every child. And pardon from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever hold in good and saints and angels song.
Invite you again to come and celebrate the Lamb that is slain on Good Friday for our salvation and the resurrection that promises us He wins. But go now in the truth that evil has been defeated on the cross, and there is going to be a time where all of this destructiveness in this world will end. Go in a place of gratitude that you have been saved, because He is faithful. And go and share that with your neighbor through loving them, forgiving them, and sharing, so they might come to know the one who you call Father. Let's pray. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for these scriptures that give us life. We pray you transform us, that you send us out and recognize the church hasn't ended because it's the end of the service, but the church always goes and goes out into the world and brings life. Make us a people who bear the image of the Lamb of God, so others may come and be set free. Amen. So go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.